That's either hunger or greed right there. We'll go for the former. Eh? That's really bad. Depending on how you look at it, it's really good as well. All I'm doing is just keeping a theme of the manifest presence of God. Oh, by the way, I'm Ken Gott from Sunderland, England. And for those of you who've just come, I pastor a church that is in three cities, Sunderland, Newcastle, and Durham. I have two married daughters who have 9 kids between them. So I have 9 grandchildren. I have 2 son-in-laws who are in ministry with me. One is my worship leader. He's really a prayer room worship leader. And he'll be in Nashville in a couple of weeks' time. And then my other son-in-law is actually a medical doctor, but he can't do doctoring full-time because it doesn't satisfy him. That would satisfy a lot of men. So he's a chest doctor in the hospital, but it just doesn't satisfy him. So he'll only work for them part-time so that he stays on my staff and works with me. Wow. In 94, the Lord came. And he never lifted for 3.5 years. So we came. Because he came, we should come. And then we prayed after that, 3.5 years, night and day. 24/7. I wish I'd had the IHOP model to do it. So that I could have teams of musicians and singers. But we didn't. We just prayed. And cried out to God and just in the middle of the night looked at bare walls and just cried out to God. Send revival. 3.5 years, we were just tired. And so we stopped. I still have the house of prayer. And I've just had some days with Mike Bickle, who is a good coach. And so we're going to do IHOP Europe in Sunderland. Because a lot of Europeans want to get to it, but they can't get to Kansas. I bet you can't even get to Kansas. That is some out-of-the-way place, I'll tell you. It's just like God to do that. And we'll go again for 100 years. But the 3.5 years that we did will birth the 24-hour house of prayer forever. Don't despise the times when you ran well and had to stop for whatever reason. Listen, for that reason, you will birth even greater. And even more. So I don't feel like a visitor among you anymore because this is very familiar, what I'm feeling. And I'll get going in a minute, but. Whoa. Has he ever done this before? No. It's bad. Just lift your hands for a moment. Just lift your hands and just right now, just let your heart pull to the Lord and let your heart talk. Because we got all of this Christianese and religious stuff running around us. And so it's very easy just to go into automatic pilot. But this is not a day for that. This is a day for heart engagement. And so let your heart talk. You see, Samuel, of whom it was said not one word fell to the ground, got it wrong when it came to the next king of Israel. He said, surely the Lord stands before me. And God said, I'm not looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking on the heart. God looks on the heart. Listen, let me paraphrase this. It's the only place he looks. He doesn't actually look somewhere else and the heart. He only looks at the heart. So let your heart be pulled right now. Let your heart talk right now. Let it speak to God. Not all of the stuff that you've learned being a Christian. My heart, Lord, is running after you. Just tell him that. Pull it. Pull it. Pull it, Lord. And just don't resist that. Let your heart just be pulled into him. Just let that happen. Let it happen. Let it happen. This is a day for heart engagement. Heart engagement. In the service that you weren't in, or the service you were in, I preached on the Shunammite that made room for Elisha to come, not just to come for a meal, to visit, but she built him a room so that he would inhabit. So it's the journey of our heart that God wants us to go on, that we move from just being visited to actually being inhabited. And to live in a habitation with God, with him. And as I'm praying at the front, I'm kind of using the words from that movie, you know, with Kevin Costner, you know, the baseball, what, at park. Yeah, I know, I just, I'm struggling. What did he say? Field of Dreams. That was it. And he was told, just build it and they'll come. All the old kind of legends of baseball, they'll all just come. They all come out of the cornfield. Remember that? Yeah. No, because, you know, I'm the one that just watches movies. That's it. So I'm praying for the people at the front. And I'm saying, if you build that room, he'll come. If you will build that room, he will come. And so I was praying for some, just build it, and he will come. If you're in the third service and you didn't hear that second service, I'm sure it was recorded, right, guys? Yeah. So you know how to get that. Ezekiel 47. It's in the Bible. You can turn to it. Ezekiel 47. Let's go to verse 2. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask it like this. At this moment in time, how deep is your river? You know, Jesus said that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So I'm asking the question, how deep is your river now? And how deep do you want it to be? Because there's a river flowing from the throne of God today. And the invitation is, come in. Now, you know, in the natural, when you're talking to a crowd and you give a talk, it doesn't have to be a religious crowd or a church crowd. But, you know, they kind of break it down into different sections. And they talk about early adopters, those guys that are just in from day one. And then it's about 11, 12, 13%. So even before I talk, some of you are already in it, you know. It's like I've made my mind up, just feeling the atmosphere. Then there's those that want to go in, but they just need a little bit of time to process it, that's all. The third group need to come in as well, but they're a little bit harder because, you know, they need proof that actually it's worth going in. And the last group, best thing's just to wave and smile and move on. They might never come in. It's the challenge of leadership. It's the challenge of God on our life. So I've always been an early adopter, you know. And it's a bit tough for the church when you're led by an early adopter because you could go anywhere. I wish sometimes that I'd thought about it a little bit more. When it comes to the river of God, I didn't want to think. I didn't want to be persuaded. I wanted just to hear there's a river flowing. And I wanted to know that I could just jump in and I could jump in whatever depth I wanted to. So the early adopters are probably already out there swimming. But here's the progression. I think this man, for the purposes of this morning, should be the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. And that you and I are Ezekiel, who are being led by the Holy Spirit to the edge of this river, God's river that flows from the throne of grace. And he's making to you and I an invitation. And the Bible says here that he has a line in his hand. So the Holy Spirit comes to us right now with a line in his hand. And he says to you, now personalize this. He says to you, I have a line in my hand for you. It measures 1,000 cubits. If you want, I will cast the line into the river just for you. I believe the Holy Spirit would want to do that this morning. He would want to come alongside you. And he would want to whisper those words. Not into your neighbor's ear. Or into your neighbor's heart. In fact, I'm giving you permission to be very selfish today. And don't consider anybody else. Just you. And let him come to you with that line in his hand, and let him cast 1,000 cubits. See, he does that, then he waits. Everything in God is by invitation. When Jesus came to the disciples, and he said, follow me, it was invitation. It wasn't follow me. It was follow me. And if you do, I'll make you fishers of men. And I think the Lord, there's a bit of a gap there which doesn't show up in scripture. I think he probably did wait. And I think for a brief moment they considered it. It's my business. It's my livelihood. It's all I know. Okay, Lord. It says they followed him. Left their nets. Now once he has them, it then moves from invitation to actually quite a high level of accountability. Because once they're in, they're kind of moaning and grumbling about certain things. And he says, listen, eat my flesh, drink my blood. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Pick up your cross and follow me. He doesn't make it easy once they're in. It's low control in relation to the invitation, but it's high accountability once you're in. Now, when Jesus invited you into his kingdom, you accepted that invitation. But you know, we have a responsibility. The responsibility is to extend the kingdom so that earth becomes like heaven. That's what it means. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So earth through you and I has to become like heaven. That's the whole purpose why God gave you that invitation. Why the Lord came upon your heart and said, be one of my disciples, follow me. I've stopped using the word Christian as a kind of a label for what I am and what I do. I've stopped doing it because Christians don't extend the kingdom of God. Christians read their Bible, they sing worship songs and go to church and pay their tithes. But I'll tell you who extends the kingdom of God. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Followers of him. They extend the kingdom of God. And so I've dropped the title Christian because it's been watered down so much, it doesn't mean anything. But you can't redefine disciple. You can't redefine it and weaken it. You can't redefine follower of Jesus Christ. And so he calls us to extend his kingdom. So when we accept the invitation, we have a responsibility then. And so the Holy Spirit comes just like that. Do you want to go in? I'll take you in if you want. And so we walk with him. And the Bible says the water comes up to ankle deep. And it's all right. Because it's better than on the banks. My wife wrote to me while I'm away. She says, Ken, I'm sick of the banks. The river banks. Not the bank, money bank. The banks, the river banks. I'm sick of the banks as well, yeah. And you know, I was just telling her of just this incredible trip that I'm on right now. This God-ordained time. And so I wasn't really helping her at all because she's at home. And I didn't tell you, but my 12-year-old has autism. So there's a lot of care that we need to kind of give her. And so Lois has to stay sometimes and make sure that the care's all in place and everything. So I'm telling her everything, and she says, Ken, ask the Lord to pull me in. I'm sick of the riverbanks. I'm too much on the riverbanks. Well, at least when we go in ankle deep, at least we're not at the riverbanks. We're not observing anymore, but you know what? We're kind of like we're participating, but it's to a level. It's a measurable level. It's a level that is up to your ankles, but at least you can feel it. At least you can sense it. There is something of God moving through your life. But the Lord is just too wonderful, too incredibly gracious to leave us there. And so the Holy Spirit comes again at a moment that is maybe unexpected, and it could be a day just like this. And we hear the same words. I have a line in my hand for you. If you want me to, I'll measure another 1,000 cubits. And he waits for the invitation to do it. Yeah, Lord, take me deeper. And he takes you further in, whatever 1,000 cubits is, but whatever distance it is, the water's no longer at your ankles, but it's up to your knees. This is better than ankles. It's certainly better than the riverbanks. Now you're feeling a little bit more. Actually, this whole kind of experience of God, you know what? I'm feeling more of it. I'm enjoying more of it. But you know, when you're up to your knees, It's good, but it's not great. It's good, but it's not the best. And I'm asking you, never settle for that. Don't ever settle for just that which, you know, helps you now and again. The Lord doesn't want you there. He paid a big price for you. He hung on a cross and he shed every drop of blood. And he did that in front of the world. He hung naked and bled, and he let man disfigure him. And he did it so that you wouldn't stay in the shallows. He didn't just save you for heaven, but he saved you for earth, to transform it, to kingdomize it. It's not a word, but it works. To establish. So he comes again. It's possible to sin and be in the river up to your knees, you know, because there's more of you out than there is in. So there's more of your flesh than your spirit. There's more of your own will than his will. It's very easy to be worldly. It's very easy to be compromised and apathetic. It's very easy. But even in our backsliding, even in our apathy, even in our lukewarmness, he'll come again, because he loves us. Because he likes us. Because he wants us. And it's his mercy. And then at a time when you might not be expecting it, you'll hear it again. I have a line in my hand for you. And if you want, I will take you deeper. Huh? Deeper. Where deep can call out to deep. In order for Peter to get his miracle of the miraculous catch, it was launch out into the deep. It's the deep things of God that need to be searched and found. The treasures are not on the surface. The treasures are not floating by. The treasures are to be found there in the deep places. Where deep calls to deep. His deep to your deep. How deep is your river? How deep is your river today? And even when you're waist deep, you know, there's still, it's like half and half. It's that stuff you put in tea. You know what I mean? Half and half. Who invented that? For goodness sake. You just ruined hot tea. You did. I'm forgiving you. Half in, half out. My, it's good though. It's up to your waist. Yeah, it feels really good. But you know what? It's not the best. I have felt this river physically. I was telling the folk earlier, and permit me to tell you this story again with a little bit more. I was talking about bad things that happen to good people earlier on, and that sometimes we just get days when a bad thing happens. Thankfully, there's more good days than bad. Occasionally, though, we just get a bad one. You know the Shunammite? And it happened one day that her son died. Now, she'd had two previously, and it happened one day, which were good. It happened one day that Elisha came and visited for a meal. And then again it says, and it happened one day that Elisha came and turned into the room. So she had two good ones. But our third one wasn't good. And what I said earlier was this. That sometimes we just have to accept that bad things can happen to very good people. I It's just life, isn't it? It's living life in a broken world. It's living life in fallen humanity, fallen creation. And sometimes it just latches on and we get a bad one. And I had a bad one. 1 year into marriage, had two girls, wanted a boy. My wife was pregnant. We were ready for our third. And he died. Just didn't get him out in time. He was being born. She went into labor and we went to hospital. And the baby that was handed wasn't a live baby, but it was a dead baby boy, which was going to be the joy of my life. A few days later, we put a little white box this size in a big deep hole 3 days before Christmas. And I'm finished. I'm wiped out. I'm told the Lord, you can give this microphone to somebody else. I was a policeman, police officer. I'm going back to being a police officer. I'm not doing this. I didn't sign up for it. Well, thank God he just considers that rubbish. He just lets you just blab on until it's out of your system. And then he says, okay, now I can do something about it. I had a friend who came to my house and he was not a good friend, but he became an excellent friend. In other words, he was not a good friend because my wife and I are broken. He's a visiting evangelist. He's going to preach in some of the schools, some of the high schools. He's going to hold some meetings and I'm trying to cancel him. I'm trying to say, this is not a good time for you to come. And he said, I think I should come. I said, no, this is not a good time. Let me cancel, let me postpone, let me rearrange. He says, no, you know what? I feel I need to still come. And I'm thinking, you know what he wants? He wants his check. That's what he wants. And so I said, well, I'll pay you. No, I didn't say it. I thought it. I thought I'll pay him to stay away. I understood the pressures financially he was under. I really did. He didn't get a, you know, he wasn't like a church pastor who gets a salary and then what he gets after that's bonus. You know, it was none of that. He needed these finances, but he really was genuinely feeling he needed to come. So I let him come and he ended up in my house. So my wife and I spiritually are about an inch off the ground. That's it. We're not moving at all. It's just like, he comes in at 1,000 feet. We're an inch. He's 1,000 feet. He walks in the door. He's in tongues the whole time. You never had to ask where he was in the house. You just had to listen. And you could tell where he was. Everywhere. No, I mean everywhere. Even little rooms. I mean everywhere. He was just speaking in tongues. Eventually I said, Ray, because that was his name. Ray, what are you on? I mean, what is this? Oh, he says, I thought you'd never ask. He says, I've been to a fire conference. I said, a fire conference? What's a fire conference? He says, it's Reinhard Bonnke's fire conference. I've just been to Harare. I never knew there was such a place. I thought it was a motor car. You know what I mean? But says, where's that? He says, it's in Zimbabwe. He said, we've been to Africa. Kenneth Copeland was there. Ray McCauley was there. Benny Hinn was there. No, Benny Hinn wasn't there. Reinhard Bonnke was there. And he says, I just got them all to pray for me. I put a funnel on my head. And I just said, Lord, just pour it in. And he says, what I'm like, it's changed my life. Whoa. And then he looked at me, he says, Ken, next year you need to go to that. Line in the hand. If you want, I'll measure another 1,000. Right there, you have a choice. I said, okay, but I'm not going to Africa. Africa scared me a little bit. Now I've got orphanages and all kinds of stuff. But it just was like a bit frightening back then. He says, no, you don't have to go to Africa. It's in Germany. It's in Frankfurt, Germany. So I end up at the conference and I want Reinhard to pray for me. Reinhard, I have my funnel on the head. Just pray and just pour it all in. I would stand in line. He's coming along. I'd stand in line, wait for him like this. And then for reasons I don't know, he just would veer off. So I would watch where he was going, then I would just join that line. And I was following him everywhere. And I was thinking every meeting he's going to any minute now say, Ken Gott. I mean, there was 5,000 people there and he didn't know me from Adam. But I just thought he'll know my name and he'll just shout me out and I'll get prayed for. And then things will be better. Well, he missed me all week. And there was somebody else there. Benny Hinn. At 32 years old. Do you know what Benny was like back then? No, you just know him now. That's young, isn't it? I didn't like him one bit. I made up my mind, I do not like him. I like Reinhard. I'm going to get Reinhard to pray. Benny can just do his stuff over there. I'm over here with Reinhard. Last meeting. Do you know what happened the last meeting? The last meeting of the conference. The place was electric. I mean electric. The atmosphere, it was like crackling with the presence of God. Reinhard's there with his microphone and this young girl has in her arms this woman, full grown, but emancipated, very, very skinny, obviously a cancer victim. And she just throws her on the platform in front of Reinhard and steps back. And Reinhard looks at this woman and he says to everybody, everybody now speak in tongues. So we did. And I'm really speaking in tongues. Do you know why? Yeah, because I'll tell you why. Because I wanted that to work. Not for her, for me. I didn't want Reinhard's faith to be like gone because he hadn't prayed for me yet. Now that was really bad, but in a way really good. But it was really, really bad. I mean, this woman's going to die any second and I'm only thinking of me. So I'm going, and then Reinhard says, woman, when I pray for you, you will not die, but you will live in Jesus' name. And he takes hold of her hand and just pulls her up. And he says, woman, run. And she runs, jump, and she jumps in. It was like a blanket of power just came over her. And I'm thinking, woohoo! God did all that just for me. Now Reinhard's flying. I mean, it's like any minute now, he's going to ask for me to come out. Or he's going to ask for British leaders to come out or something. And I'm going to get to the front. Reinhard's going to lay his hand and I'm going to get better. But out of his mouth come these words. I would like Benny Hinn to pray for the sick right now. And I'm thinking, Reinhard, you're doing all right yourself. We don't need Benny. So Benny comes out to pray for the sick. And you know, Benny can't just pray for the sick, can he? No. Who said that? No. You're right. You got to sing the song, don't you? You have to sing the song. So we sang the song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We sang it loud. Then we sang it soft. We sang it quick. Then we sang it slow. We sang it standing up, sitting down, arms in, arms out. 20 minutes we sang that song. I'm counting the minutes. 20 minutes. And Benny saw some people being healed. And then out of his mouth come these words. I feel the Lord wants me to pray for every English preacher who was here. You wouldn't believe what they did. I mean, they ran over people. They pushed people aside. They didn't care. And me, I beat the lot of them. I was first there. And he prayed for us all. And then there was only me left. Prayed for everybody. Everybody's fallen on the ground. And I'm there. And you know when you go for prayer, it's best just to adopt the pose like this. So I'm there like on the corner of the stage. And he said, young man. I opened my eyes about 10 feet from me. He says, are you an English preacher? Well, last time I looked, I was. Yes, I am. He says, well, come here. I want to tell you something. When I walked towards Benny on that day, that cold German night, when I walked towards him, I had an experience of the presence, the manifest presence, the anointing, call it what you like. I had an experience on that night that I'd never had before and I have never had since. And I have had experiences. When I walked towards him, I walked through that river that I've just described to you. I could measure it. It was up to my waist. It was flowing beyond him, through him, around him, through me, around me and away. I was standing in Ezekiel's river. I was standing in John's river in Revelation 22. I was standing in the river of God, up to my waist. I was waist deep in the river. And Benny looked at me. And I'm shaking like this in front of him. And he just went, take it. And he hit me here. And I fell down. Now when I was standing up, I measured it here. Guess what? When I fell down, where do you think the river was? Yeah, I mean, I'm in it. You see? Here it is. In slow motion. I walk towards Benny. It's up to my waist. And I hear the voice. Now, figuratively speaking, I'm talking symbolically right now. I hear the voice saying, Ken, I have a line in my hand for you. And it measures 1,000 cubits. If you want, right now, I'll take you in deeper. I had a choice right there. Now, if I'd heard that, I would have said, take me deeper. Without a doubt. And at that moment, Benny does that. I go down and I'm in. I'm not standing anymore. I'm swimming. The river is all over me. It's the most incredible experience that I've ever had in the whole of my life. I was like in water. It felt like water. But it was pure. It was crystal. It was life-giving. It was incredible. And then he said, pick him up. So when I'm picked up, I'm back up to my waist. And I'm shaking all over and he just blows on me. He just blows on me. And his breath just does this. I can't explain it. It just did that. And I went down again. And then he says, pick him up again. And then I got picked up again. He looked at me and he said, young man, and I'll never forget these words. From this moment on, you will never be the same again. Take it. So I did. I just took it. And then I fell, and he left me in that river. He just walked away, which was very unlike Benny. But he just left me, and I was there for about 20, 30 minutes. And in that time, I think I felt the hand of God just plunge into my chest, take my broken heart, which was in pieces, and just fix it. Now, I had to walk through some healing. I had to walk through some grieving and some hurt and some doubt and everything else. But I engaged in the process. But what happened that night healed my heart. And I'm so glad that I accepted the invitation to go deeper. Why do we need to go deeper? Well, because it's more in terms of experience. Dan, where are you? Dan, thanks. In terms of experience, it's great. It's better to be out there. It's better to be swimming, isn't it? But that's not what it's for. We do a thing in the church called up in and out. Up to the Lord, into each other, and out to the world. And we ask and try to get everybody to have that rhythm of life. Because Jesus had it. He was up to the Father, into his disciples and his followers, and out to the world. So we organize the church that way. And that's why God wants you to in the river. Not so you can just go up further or in deeper, but out a lot more effectively. I became friends with Benny, you know. Stayed in his house. Rode in his car. Ate his food. Went to his church when he was in Orlando. Sat me on his bed and read me the first chapter of Good Morning Holy Spirit just after he had written it. He says, Ken, listen to this. What do you think? So I've had great privileges in life. Great experiences. But none was greater than that night in Frankfurt. And I realized that God just wasn't fixing my heart for the sake of it. Yeah, he will, because he loves you, because he likes you. But actually, once you're in the river, you've no choice there anymore, have you? Your feet are off the ground, and where the river goes, you go. And that's the whole purpose of going deeper. Because God wants you to go where the river goes. And when I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and it enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, wherever you go, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Wherever the river goes will live. And there will be very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. Your river, when it flows into your neighbor's home, will heal his marriage. Your river, when it flows into your workplace, will heal addictions. Your river, when it flows into this world, wherever it goes, will be healed and will live. Ah. Oh. Will you go deeper today? Will you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear in this place today? Will you hear him say, for you I have a line in my hand, and for you I will measure 1,000 cubits. Let's stand. Dan.